What a wonderful time to come before the throne of God and worship and praise, isn't it? We'll talk about that a little bit in the Psalms as we go through them, that we're called to come into the presence of God to worship. Worship is so important for the body of Christ, for the community, the body of Christ, to be strong and acknowledge the Lord as our Lord and Savior. And if you don't know the Lord today, I pray before the end of this message that you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know, I don't want you to leave this place if you have any doubts or questions about where you're at with God, because God wants to answer those questions. So you listen to the Holy Spirit as we pray and as we talk and share with you. You know, a lot of Christians have realized when they come to know the Lord, that's just the start of a very long journey. Very long journey. Now, it's not like you think about, oh man, I gotta go there. No, this is a journey that continues to grow better and better. Your walk with Jesus just gets better and better as you walk with Him. As you spend time in the Word of God and you let the Holy Spirit work in your life, it gets better and better. There'll be those times, like I talked about, you know, when you doubt and you fear, but just turn to Jesus, because He's always there. He is always there. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. But we're going to be talking about the Psalms, and we're going to be talking about Psalms 120 through 134, and they're known as the Songs of Ascent. They're known that because those are songs of the Jews when they were called to go to Jerusalem. They would sing along the way. Now, they didn't have songbooks, so their children had to learn them from their parents. And the parents had to learn from their grandparents and so forth. And they just passed them down through generations. I'm going to start over in Psalms 120. And this is out of the Message Bible. And I'm going to talk to you about how we come about with the Message Bible. So they'll sound a little different than what you might have in your Bible with King James or NIV or whatever you like to read. The long obedience in the same direction. That book kind of intrigued me when my wife and my son encouraged me to read it. The long obedience in the same direction. The man Eugene Peterson wrote this, and his goal through this is to help believers in that long journey. In that long journey of walking with Jesus. And he discovered in the Psalms a tremendous pattern in these songs of ascent, teaching us, and it taught the Jews as they went along in preparation for their time in the presence of God with these feasts. Your relationship with Jesus is a life of pilgrimage. So as we go through this, I want you to understand that I'm not making a blanket endorsement of his book, the author, but his intentions are good. He helps to point out some things that are very helpful. He has a passion to help Christians grow in their faith and offer them the opportunity to renew interest in reading God's Word. Brother Peterson spent years teaching Greek and Hebrew in a theological seminary. Now, he had his life planned all set out. He was expected to be there as a prophet or a professor and a scholar for some years. But God's got a sense of humor, doesn't He? He changed his life. He changed his life situation, and he became a pastor of a congregation. Boy, that was a shock, I'm sure. A whole different way of living. He discovered very quickly that it was a completely different world. Nobody seemed to care much about the Bible. The people he worked with virtually knew nothing about it, never read it, weren't interested in learning about it. Others had spent years reading it, but to them it had gone flat with familiarity and cliches, bored, so they dropped it. And there weren't many people in between in that list. Now, of course, we're not talking about a Baptist church, right? We never have that problem in a Baptist church, right? Yeah, well, we pray we don't, but you know, the devil loves to work in that way, to take the Word of God and just kind of push it out on the fringes of our life until he can push it kind of out of the main flow of our life. Very few were interested, especially when he'd come along and tried to put the Word of God in their hearts and their heads. That was hard work. He wanted the message lived out. You know, you can kind of date when he was writing, because he talks about they had found newspapers and magazines more interesting. Well, in our time, you don't even pick up a paper newspaper, do you? Most people here probably have a cell phone in their pocket, or maybe they're using it to read the Word of God out of today, you know, because there's so many different apps you can get on there. I always worry about people who, when we ask you to get on the cell phone and look up the apps of the Bible, because, you know, I found out from my grandkids, it's real easy to flip back and forth between things. They're watching the football game on one side, and they have the Bible app open, so when you look over, oh, yeah, I'm doing that. So we're going to trust you that when you have your laptop or your phone out, that you're in the Word of God, right? Amen? Amen. Pastor Peterson was trying to communicate the Word of God to people. And you know, it was hard. It was hard. So he kind of had to translate, in a sense, the Word of God into the common language of the people. He found living in two language worlds, the language of the Bible and the language of the world around him. Out of necessity, he became a translator of sorts, daily standing in the border between two worlds, getting the language of the Bible that God used to create and save us and heal us and bless us and judge and rule over us into the language of the people, the common language that we talked. All the time, those old Bible languages had powerful, vivid Greek and Hebrew originals, kept working their way into his message as he shared, giving energy and sharpness to the word and the phrases, expanding the imagination of the people with whom he was working to hear the language of the Bible and their language of today. 30 years he worked until one day he was asked by an editor, well, can you take all that work that you've been doing and put it in a book? Can you translate the Bible into the language of today? What a marvelous opportunity. Not easy. It took him 10 years or more to accomplish this. I'm sure you'd love a task like that, right? You'd commit to 10 years of dealing with the project. The effort was to get the people to read the Bible. It wasn't an attempt to replace excellent study Bibles, but simply to get the people reading who didn't know the Bible is readable. Just reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit can take and lead people into a deeper relationship with God and experience. Frederick Niesack wrote a book, Beyond Good and Evil. The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be long obedience in the same direction. Thereby results have always resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living. Now, Niesack himself was an atheist, and he had proclaimed God dead and stood adamantly against the Christian faith. So wasn't it unique that Peterson found in that statement a truth that we can embrace as Christians? Understanding our call is to a life of long obedience to the Lord. The essential thing in heaven and earth is, as he said, you know, he had no clue about the Bible. But Peterson found that the message translation, he found that the 15 songs of ascent formed what he felt was providing the continuity and guiding others in the Christian way in the conscious and continuous effort that develops maturity in Christ. Our observation he makes is that when one comes to a commitment of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the crowd doesn't immediately applaud with the decision, and nor do their friends spontaneously gather around him to offer congratulations or counsel. Ordinarily, there's no direct hostile reactions. Nevertheless, one's puzzled disapproval and agnostic indifference make surprising, formidable opposition. We're aware that the spiritual atmosphere in which we live lives and erodes faith. It dissipates hope, corrupts love, and it's hard to put your finger on what's wrong. He used the illustration as like a fish in a lake that's horribly polluted. It doesn't know what's wrong. It just knows it doesn't feel right. And that's kind of how we are in this society, how it's become. We were just talking a little bit ago about how this old world calls good wrong and wrong right. That's probably a good explanation of our world today. problem eludes analysis, they say. Peterson observed that probably the issue is that we live in a culture where the assumption is that anything worthwhile can be acquired in short order. We assume that if something can be done at all, it can be done quickly and efficiently. You know, I want that car. I want a meal the way I want it, you know. Attention spans have been conditioned to be about 30 seconds, like a commercial. Our sense of reality has been flattened out by a 30-page abridgment. The challenge of our culture is that when this commitment loses its novelty, it moves to the end of the list of our activities of life. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for the long apprenticeship that in earlier generations of Christians called holiness. Unfortunately, people have adopted a lifestyle as a tourist. They only want to see the highlights and have very little interest in digging deeper into the relationship with Jesus Christ. They'll pursue this relationship. They would continue to grow in depth and width and expand their areas of the life. The deeper the Bible goes into a life, the more blessed life changes. William Faulkner made this observation of the Psalms of Ascent. He said, the Psalms of Ascent are not a monument. They're footprints. A monument only says, well, I got this far. While footprints say, this is where I was when I moved again. Philippians 3:12-14 in the NIV. Not that I've already obtained this, or I've already obtained my goal, but I press and take hold of that which Christ took hold for me. Brothers and sisters, we do not consider ourselves yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenly in Jesus Christ. Peter finds great value in the Songs of Ascent to give the old and young Christians kind of an old dog-eared songbook for pilgrims pressing toward heaven. Isaiah says in 2:3, come, let us climb God's mountains, go to the house of God of Jacob. As disciples and pilgrims, we should be spending our lives as apprentices of the Master Jesus Christ. A disciple is a learner in not academic settings of school, rather in the work site as a craftsman. We do not acquire information about God, but we learn our skills in faith. Pilgrims spend their lives moving toward that goal set before us along the path of the way of Jesus Christ. The Word of God gives light to our paths, coming to understand that the world's not our home. We're just passing through. So don't put the roots too deep in this old world. And we move on to look at Psalms 120. The first step of the journey is repentance. Led to this point by a loving Father and the prayers of many saints, the Father helps us realize that we're submerged in a culture that's swarming with lies and malice. We are drowning and need to be helped. Repentance is the first word in the Christian immigration. Set us on the way of traveling to the light. It's a rejection that's also an acceptance. A leaving that develops into an arrival. A no to the world that says a yes to God. Psalms reflects many aspects of that journey of faith, and the Hebrews would leave their routine of home and make the trek up to Jerusalem and the temple to worship and experience a renewal of the relationship with God. Jerusalem being the highest city in Palestine, singing the Psalms of Ascent were both a metaphor as well as an actual task. Singing these psalms advanced from one level to another, they developed in maturity. 3 times a year, the Jewish man would make this trek up to the journey. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. This journey was a very important part of participation in these feasts, as people sang these songs of ascent, even as they entered the temple. Each psalm deals with an aspect of their devotion to God, interaction with God, and community in preparation for their time as they spend it before God. The truths they learn from the Word of God through these songs is timeless. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "But to deviate from truth for the sake of some prospect of hope of your own can never be wise. However slight that deviation might be, it is not our judgment of the situation that can show us what is wise, but only the truth of the Word of God. Here alone lies the promise of God's faithfulness and hope. It will always be true that the wisest course for the disciples is always to abide solely in the Word of God in all of its simplicity." Joy and elation in our new relationship with God is soon tested with the calamities of life that begin to overwhelm us. Sometimes devil throws crushing doubt, squall of anger, desperate loneliness, an accident that puts you in a hospital, or even an argument that puts you in the doghouse. Rebellion that puts us on a defensive, a misunderstanding that puts us in the wrong. We will find ourselves consciously and unconsciously drawing away from God if we're not careful. And through our perspective, we think it's God moving away from us. But that's absolutely wrong. We see in Psalms 121, and here's out of the Message Bible, "I look to the mountains. Where does my strength come from? My strength comes from God, who made heaven and earth and the mountains. He won't let you stumble. Our guarding God won't fall asleep. Not for your life, Israel. The guardian will never doze or sleep. God's guardian is right at your side to protect you, shielding you from sunstroke, shielding you from moonstroke. God guards you from every evil. He guards you your very life. He guards you when you leave and when you return. He guards you now. He guards you always." The psalmist tells us in a quiet voice, gently and kindly, telling us that we are perhaps in the wrong way that we're going about our Christian life, and then very simply showing us the right way. Don't look at the mountains, the lies, the fabrications of the world. We need to refocus our gaze on God, on Jesus Christ, leaving that well-worn path that we've trod for so long. In dealing with life, we need to look to the way. We need to be reminded that God has never left our side and will never leave our side. He is the guardian beside us in every step. The psalmist reminds us the need for worship, for community with other believers, the commands of God to develop a servant's heart, and the reveals the promises of God that carries us along the trek of life. Psalms, using the experience of history, reinforce God's faithfulness. One writer wrote, "Faith develops out of the most difficult aspects of your existence, not the easiest." We move on to Psalms 122. "Let us go into the house of the Lord," they said, and my heart leaped with joy. And now we're here, O Jerusalem, inside Jerusalem's walls. Jerusalem's well-built city, built as a place of worship, to a city which the tribes ascend and all God's tribes go up to worship, to give thanks to the name of God. This is what it means to be Israel. Thrones for righteous judgment are set there, but famous David's thrones. Prayer for Jerusalem's peace. Prosperity to all you Jerusalem lovers. Friendly insiders, get along. Hostile outsiders, keep your distance. For the sake of my family and friends, I say it again, live in peace. For the sake of the house of God, I will do my best for you. One of the afflictions of pastoral work has been to listen to, with a straight face, to all the reasons people give for not going to church. My mother made me when I was little. There's too many hypocrites in church. It's the only day I get to sleep in. Well, if you try to address these, there's always three more to take their place. So instead of trying to expose their flimsy excuses, just go home and pray for that person, that one day they'll find their sufficient reason to coming to church, which is a relationship with Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. Then there will be a determination of worship, determination for worship, given by the Holy Spirit to be part of the community of faith. Worship is not forced. Most Christians have a desire. There are some cases of coercion, like with your children or sometimes your spouses, to attend church because another has decided that you must. But prayerfully, these will be short-lived. There are times when I don't want to go to church, but over time I've realized that through obedience, I am blessed. I realize that it's Satan trying to keep me away from the community. You've probably heard people say, I don't feel like going to church. It would be hypocritical for me to go to a place to worship and praise God. Peter Sheen is blunt. The Bible wastes no little time on the way you feel. The world today is a age of sensation, and this is backwards. Obedience and self-discipline in our lives brings the deep joy and love we share. Church isn't only for worship, but it's there where the thrones of righteous judgment sit. In other words, that's where we receive decisive words of truth by which God straightens us out and puts things right. Teaching from the pulpit should be like a honing stone sharpening a knife or a sickle. Churches should not immediately satisfy your hunger for God, but be like an appetizer that stimulates personal study and prayer. The psalmist singles out these three aspects of worship. The structure. Worship gives us workable structure for life. Worship nurtures our need in the relationship with God. Worship centers our attention on the decisions of God. As we go on through the Psalms, Psalms 123 talks of service. 124 talks of help. If the Lord hadn't been with us when everybody was against us, we would have been swallowed alive by their violent anger, swept along by the flood of rage, and drowned in the torrent. We would have lost our lives in that wild, raging water. Oh, blessed be God. He didn't go off and leave us. He didn't abandon us defenseless, helpless as a rabbit in a pack of snarling dogs. We've flown free from their fangs, free from their traps, free as a bird. Their grip is broken. We're free as a bird in flight. God's strong name is our help, the same God who made heaven and earth. We move on to Psalms 125, which talks about security. And then we come to Psalms 126, talking about the joy, the people's joy of coming back from captivity, joy in the Lord. The observation is decide to live in response to the abundance of God and not under the dictatorship of our own poor needs, to live in the environment of a living God and not in our own self, daily selves. Romans 5:3-5, not only so, but also rejoice in your suffering because you know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit He has given us. Then we move on to Psalms 127. It points out that we need God to construct our lives and our families. It says if God doesn't build a house, the builders will only build a shack. If God doesn't guard the city, the night watchman might as well take a nap. It's useless to rise up early and go to bed late, work your worrying fingers to the bone. Because God says, don't you know He enjoys giving rest to those He loves? Don't you see that God's children are God's best gift, the fruit of the womb, His generous legacy? Like a warrior fistful of arrows are the children of a vigorous youth. How blessed are parents with their quivers full of children. Your enemies don't stand a chance against you. You'll sweep them right off your doorstep. We'll move on to Psalms 128, happiness. It's most notable that in Christ Jesus, He first come to show us, then help us to live a life full of faith and exuberant with purpose. In the course of Christian discipleship, we discover that without Christ, we're doing it the hard way. And that with Christ, we're doing it the easy way. It isn't the Christian who has it hard, but it's the non-Christian. Satan would love to hide that from us. Blessed is a word that describes the happy state of affairs, promises in the Psalms. All who fear the Lord, how blessed you are. Enjoy the blessings of the Lord. How the Lord blesses the one who fears him. If you go back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you identify 8 key qualities of life, of faith. And each one is announced with the word blessed. He expands our capacities and fills us up with life that will overflow with joy. The action of the Lord doesn't fall outside what's the very center of our soul, that which it gives us something internal, which is deep inside, the energy and the power of creating, the power to live in it, the deepest and the most comprehensive sense. Now, we're not excluded from difficulties, but that's not inherent in the faith. They come from outside form of temptation, seductions, pressures. The ancient triple threat of the Christian was known as the word, world, flesh, and the devil. That's pretty true, isn't it? We need to have a reverence, healthy fear of God. Let God be God. We go on to Psalms 129, it talks about perseverance. Psalms 130 talks about hope. Psalms 131, humility. Charles Spurgeon preached on this Psalms once, and he said it's one of the shortest Psalms to read, but one of the longest ones to learn. Psalms 132 talks about obedience. John Calvin made this observation: true knowledge of God is born out of obedience. Psalms 133 talks about community. This is one that parents with kids will appreciate. How wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along. That's for us parents, right? Yeah. It's like being anointed with fragrant warm oil, enjoying the refreshing dew off the mountains. Yes, that's where God commands his blessings and ordains eternal life. What, we can no more be a Christian and not have be a part of a church than we can be a person without a family. Whether we sign the roll or not, we're part of God's church, the living body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We are commanded to love and support one another through the community of faith. There has never been lone rangers in God's family. There's never been a time in which God made a personal contract with somebody. It's community. Romans 12:3 says, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith distributed to each of you. For just as each of you has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So it is in Christ. We, through many, form one body. Each member belongs to all others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. 1 Corinthians 10:17, it's because there's one loaf. You remember taking communion? In the old days, they had one loaf. The reason was to show community. There's one loaf. Many are one body, for we share in that one loaf. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you're in the body of Christ. Each one of you are a part of it. Each one of you are a part of it. You can't escape it. God has put the body together, and you're a part of it. For a reason. And he warns us, he says in Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up the meeting together as some have done, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We come together to declare the love of God. We should not treat this experience as putting up with those old cranky people, or dull people, or critical people, or interacting with those people who treat this community as burdensome as trying to pay taxes. We are called to minister to one another, not expecting to be entertained by music and humorous sermons. Community is not only people visibly in worship and who remain in relationship, though, for the week, in witness and in service. Each person is taken seriously and learns to trust others, depends on others, be compassionate with others, and rejoice with others. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, not what a man is in himself as Christian, his spirituality or his piety, constitutes the basis for community. What determines our brotherhood is what a man is reasoned by Christ. Our community with one another consists solely in what Christ has done for both of us. Christ has anointed us with the Holy Spirit and set us apart for service one for another. This gift has been given by the Lord to be part of the body of Christ, especially in our free society, to be cherished and greatly appreciated. Many around the world give their lives up to be part of the community of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 says the local community of believers is a place to prepare God's people for the work of service, so the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. How wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along. Psalms 134, blessings. Lift up your praising hands. Come to bless God, all you servants of God, you priests of God, posted at the night watch in God's shrine. Lift up your praising hands to the holy place and bless God. In turn, may God of Zion bless you, God who made heaven and earth. Discipleship begins with the repentance, the act of repentance, and concludes with a life of praise. Two words, bless God, God bless us. Asher is a Hebrew word that takes into mind when he talks about blessing is coming together in a sense of well-being that comes when we're living in true harmony with God and his relationship. You know that God kneels among us. He shares generously and graciously his self. He knows all the challenges we have, frustrations, disappointments, scorn we experience. He stays the course with us. So when we don't feel like worshiping, that's when I go to church and put myself in the way of worship. In the process, you find you're blessed and you begin to bless others. Feelings don't run the show. Lift up your hands and worship anyway. The Westminster Catechism, in one of its phrases, says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Bless God. Again, I ask, if there's anybody here today who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, today's the day to do it. Invite Him into your heart. It's easy. He made it simple, even for us dummies, you know, to believe in Him, acknowledge that we're a sinner, and we all are. We're all sinners, just saved by grace. Acknowledging that we're a sinner, acknowledging that Jesus is Lord, and inviting Him into our heart as Lord and Savior. Be part of the community of faith. All we've talked about today is probably, if you don't know Jesus, is just baloney to you. Until you surrender your life to Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes in and gives you insight and understanding. Today is the day to present yourself to Jesus and start that long road to the day when He calls you home so that you're ready to go home to meet Jesus. He's coming soon, you know. He's coming soon. He wants you to be ready. Come to know Jesus. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Prayer is powerful. We just completed a study in my Sunday school class about prayer. How powerful prayer is. We don't pray enough. We don't pray enough. And that limits God and what He does. Prayer. We're going to close now. And I don't know if people are going to come up and sing a song or whatever. Give you a time to make a decision to come forward and talk to the pastor or whatever. But we want to send you forth with that admonition. Get into the Word of God. Love Jesus and follow Him every footstep. It's a long trek, but it's well worth it. Well worth it. Amen.